Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, blessed Master, saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only
King,
reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen. I thought I'd read to you from a letter that I received from Swami Muktananda from Anandashram. First, a quote from Swami Ram Dass. Beloved friend, surely life has a beautiful meaning and purpose when it is understood to be of a universal nature and significance. The utmost grandeur of it is revealed when it breaks through every sense of division and diversity and sheds all around soothing light of pure, spontaneous love, the rapture of an inexplicable joy and peace. And from Swami Muktananda, yesterday's mail brought a cover containing a beautiful calendar and the loving letters of yourself, Carla, and Christine Baldigara, a leaflet on the revered Robert Bob Hickenbottom, and your write-up, A Son's Perspective. We are deeply grateful to you all for the same. The contents were read out to Swamiji, and the calendar is kept in Swamiji's room. A separate letter is posted to Christine acknowledging her love offering. We remember the love and affection you all pour on all at Ashram. Love begets love. There has not been any significant change in Swamiji's health condition. He continues to be weak. However, he comes out in the wheelchair whenever it is possible for him to do so and make a round inside the ashram. Ashram activities are going on as usual by the grace of beloved Papa Mataji. It has been tentatively decided that the new hospital will start functioning from 24th February 2008. With tons of love to you all, to Carla, and to all of our friends there, ever yourself, Swami Muktananda. So you are now in receipt of his tons of love. We're so fortunate to have this connection that Mother Hamilton created with Papa and Anandashram. Rick gave me a writing from Papa's, and he said that Papa said at one point that this is something that should be read on a daily basis as an affirmation. God is within me. God is infinite. God is bliss, purity, and peace. God is light of light and power of powers. God is the master of the worlds. God is the doer and the non-doer at once. God is knowledge, love, compassion, and forgiveness. God is the one truth and one reality. The universe is God's self-revelation. God dwells in all creatures, beings, and things. God fills all spheres and planes of life. My body, mind, senses, intellect, and soul are all God's. God permeates my being. I am God's very image, both as the revealed and unrevealed. There exists nothing but God. God is all in all. God is all. God is all. Beautiful and absolutely true. And from Master Paramahansa Yogananda, entitled Adoration. Just behind the atmosphere, just behind the sunshine, just behind the pulse of ourselves, just behind the throb of our hearts, just behind our thoughts with which we pray, just behind our love, O Infinite, make us realize that Thou art the only thing we crave. Make us realize that Thou art not only in the farthest star, but Thou art twinkling in our thoughts, sparkling in our feelings, and vitalizing our will. Take away all veils that hide Thee. Come, Father, come. Take away all the veils that hide Thee. No more behind the indifferent veil of nature. No more behind the obscure veil of matter. No more behind the veil of minds. No more behind the veil of souls will I perceive Thee. But behind my devotion, behind my tender perceptions, behind my inmost soul, Thou art evermore. Thou art our Father. We are Thy children. Teach us to love Thee as Jesus loved, as Mohammed loved, as Krishna and our great gurus loved Thee. O God, teach us to love Thee with the intoxicating love the saints of the saints, that we may realize that Thou art the ocean and our love is the wave. Teach us no more to pray with words but with our souls. Father, break Thy vow of silence. Speak to us through our thoughts. Father, Mother, Friend, Beloved God, one by one I close the doors of the senses, lest the perfume of the rose or the song of the nightingale distract my love for Thee. I invoke Thy presence. May all men realize Thy nearness, O God, maker of our tenderest thoughts. Make us in Thy image. We offer Thee our adoration, our soul's yearnings. May Thy love shine forever on the sanctuary of our devotion. And may we be able to awaken Thy love in all hearts. Peace, joy, peace. We are also privileged to have the thoughts and the spirit and the writings of these great spiritual masters. Paramahansa Yogananda has written a wonderful commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is the Bible, the New Testament, so to speak, of the Hindu scriptures. It's contained within it, in a nutshell, all the great truths that are taught throughout all the scriptures. There is a difficulty that realized masters have when they have realized the truth, how to translate that into something that is usable for those souls who are aspiring to realize that same truth. Because the truth is so much greater than anything that you experience in the human sense, it seems that there may be a huge gulf between our ability to understand through the human mind what is in the divine mind. So the masters struggle with this, and they try to convey, through enunciating rules and laws and principles, through stories, through all various kinds of communications, some hints at what our divine nature really is and how to attain it. It's a great struggle because everything that we hear through the human mind is interpreted by our own experience. And since by and large we have not had the supreme experience of divine consciousness, we interpret it in a wrong or a misguided manner. This is inevitable. And yet they act as ways of pointing us towards the truth, towards gaining that realization. So we get inspiration from that, and we are lifted up by these words because they contain a power from these great spiritual minds. And the power is uplifting in its nature. It takes us up into the same state of consciousness that the Master was in, if we avail ourselves to it. There are many, many in the world today who think that this kind of realization is only for one, or maybe just a blessed few. But for us, it's barred permanently. And the best that we can do is just follow a religion or follow a set of beliefs. And at the end of our lives, perhaps we'll come to realize the real nature of things once we die, once we go to heaven. But this is not the truth. This is not what has been taught and handed down by all the great spiritual masters since time began. Truly, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, what does that mean? The image is form. God expresses himself through the causal first, that is, idea world, and then through the astral, that is, the electrical, and that also is emotional, and then through the physical. And as we attune ourselves and reverse that course, because most of us are completely identified with the physical body, and we reverse that course, and so we move from the physical into the more subtle of the astral and the energetic. And as we purify that, we move into the causal, into the realm of ideas. And finally, we burst the bubble of the causal mind, and we enter into the pure spiritual mind of God. As Einstein is quoted to say one time, "I want to know the ideas, the mind of God. All the rest are details." And so that reflects what Mother used to say, go to the president of the universe first. Well, if you want to get something done at a particular company, you can try to deal with customer relations or a salesperson. But if you're really intent on getting it done, go straight to the president of the company. And if you win his approval, then you can be sure that everything will be handled all the way down the line. And so we don't go for the in-betweens. We go straight for the top. We yearn for everything in our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul. We yearn for the truth. And we come to that point, then we are in the point that symbolically, in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna is in. Arjuna has come to that point where he is ready to go beyond the things of this world. He wants to know the things of truth with everything in him. He's not willing to go on without knowing what that truth is. And Krishna symbolically represents the Christ. He represents that pure light of consciousness and intelligence. And he's talking to Arjuna, the perfect devotee, the one who is a ripened soul, ready to know the answer. And he's telling him all the truths of what it takes to go from the human into the divine. And so here, Krishna is speaking of Samkhya Yoga. Now, this is the yoga of discrimination. And it begins with chapter 2, verse 51. Those who have mastered their minds become engrossed in infinite wisdom. They have no further interest in any fruits of action. Freed thus from the chain of rebirth, they attain to the state beyond sorrow. When we have mastered the mind, that is, its preoccupation with the things of the body and of our ego identification in this world, we're ready to go beyond the things of this world. We're ready to lift up the mind and move into the higher realms of being. Now, in the beginning, we don't know exactly what this is. We have some sense of it. We have some feeling. Perhaps we've had some experience in it. But as we learn to train the mind to take on an interior focus, we are lifted up in consciousness. Now, this comes about through a lifting up of the consciousness in the spine. Most of us are relegated to the three lowest chakras or centers in the spine. And that is the things that concern this world, concern this body, and the survival of the body. It also has to do with ego consciousness and being able to develop a strong will, being able to have action in this world. All of this, these things are good things, but they are very limited in their scope. And in order to go beyond them, we have to learn to train the mind inside. Master used to talk about the mind as a spotlight. And if you turn the spotlight out into the world, then of course that's what you see. You see things through the senses. And when you first try to turn the spotlight of the mind inside, what do you face? You face the restlessness of the body. It's difficult to get quiet, to get still. If you succeed in getting the body a little bit quiet without going to sleep, then you start to have all kinds of daydreams, and you enact all these dramas from the world, from the past, from the future, which you're thinking about. All these things start to come up. It takes a lot of dedication in order to really turn the mind from the things of the world and make it interiorized. But once you do, you start on a wonderful journey. It's not a thing of imagination. It is as real and more real than anything that you experience in the body. And the first transcendent state of consciousness that you come to is here at the heart center. The heart center may be open to some degree in terms of the people that we love, our children that we love, different ideals and ideas that we love and we feel attracted to, and we have a real heart feeling for it. But there is a much more powerful nature within the heart, and that is its ability to manifest divine love. Now, what is this divine love, and how does it differ from human love? Divine love is of a much higher vibration than anything that we experience in the human sense. It is not a love for an object. Normally, when we love a person or we love an idea or a place or a thing, there's a subject-object relationship between the lover and the beloved. In the state of divine love, love becomes not a verb, not an action, not a movement. It becomes a noun. It becomes a thing in itself, complete and whole. It is absolutely pure, and it is unconditional. It has no subject-object. Therefore, it does not think that, well, for instance, in a human love, if we love somebody, as long as they behave something like what we like them to be, then we say that we love them. But if they disappoint us a great deal, they hurt us, they go away from us, we may say, no, I'm not going to love you anymore. You caused too much pain in my life. And so you have that conditional kind of love, and that's natural within the human state. In the divine state, it cannot be taken away from you. It is a state unto itself. It's complete. It's whole. It's manifest within your heart. And it lifts you into very high states of consciousness. It does not kind of draw us down into the states of jealousy, into the states of anger that human love can manifest in us. So it is far beyond and superior to anything that we experience in a human state of love. The other part of human love is it tends to come and it goes. It has a great intensity and then it begins to cool off and then perhaps it comes back once again. It's said that any particular human marriage, that there are approximately 7 marriages and 7 divorces. And that is, you go through these stages. And, of course, as people, we change. We change in our tastes. We change in the things that interest us. We move into that state of being in love with somebody. And then we also move out of that. And eventually we come into kind of a neutral state or maybe even a negatively charged state. Perhaps we think maybe we've married the wrong person. Or we don't have anything in common any longer. And this is the divorce that we go through. But it doesn't need to equal an outer divorce, because if we stick with it and we commit ourselves to that marriage, we come through that stage. And like somebody having come through a difficult battle or a difficult challenge, when you come through it, it deepens your sense of connection and it deepens your sense of love. And many people who give up on relationships and many people who give up on love, they miss that deepening quality. Rather, they kind of jump from relationship to relationship, and they never really go to that next level. And within any long-term relationship, and particularly a marriage, there are these times of estrangement, and then once having come through that, you come into a deeper awareness, a deeper feeling of love than ever before. And this is the richness, this is the quality that comes about in human love. In divine love, there is no such thing as the warps and the woofs, the ups and the downs. It is full, it is complete, it is steady, and yet it is not anything that we ever tire of. It is something that thrills us continuously. And if you can imagine such a state, such a perfect state of attainment within your own heart center. Now, it doesn't mean that you become cold and aloof or uncaring or unneedful of anybody else in life, but rather people that you enjoy relationships with only deepen this sense of divine love. And so it goes on, and it goes out and out, and it expands. It expands beyond your own little human concerns. Now, when you look out through these two eyes, your love expands out, and you see nature itself. You see the trees, you see the grass, you see the ground, the mountains. Everything is embraced by this quality of divine love that you feel in your heart. And it goes out and it embraces all people, not necessarily for their actions, because some people perform unlovely actions. But you recognize that there's something deeper within all souls. Within all souls is embedded the divine consciousness. And as a result of that, you are able, through divine love, to see the divinity within all people. People will throw up masks at you, won't they? You meet somebody, and perhaps at first it's just a love affair, and you really like the person, you have lots in common, and then suddenly they do something that disappoints you. Now you're angry. Oh, I don't want anything to do with this person. You push them away, either physically or emotionally. And as a result of that, you become estranged, just even as I was talking about before. When you're seeing the mask of the individual and you're interacting with that mask as if that is the person. But isn't it true that we all wear masks to some degree? And for somebody to judge us by the mask that we wear only, we know inside of ourselves that that would not be true. It would be incomplete. We wouldn't be able to really comprehend the divine life and intelligence that's behind the mask. And so only with a steady, calm mind can we look behind the mask of any individual or group of individuals, and can we see the divine nature existing within the heart and the soul of all the people that we meet. Now, who can do this? Who can do it? Jesus was such a great example when he was on the cross. And here he is, if you could imagine being in his position, that he was being crucified for not anything that he really did that was wrong. He had his hands and his feet nailed to this wooden cross, as the story goes, in excruciating pain and knowing that he's going to soon lose his life. He looks about him, and what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He sees behind the mask. He sees the original innocence that is within all the people who are around them, around him. And because of that, his heart flows out to them. He asks for forgiveness from the divine consciousness for all those who are around him. Can you imagine being in that kind of extreme condition and having the mindfulness and being awake enough to the divine nature to be able to be in a mood of forgiveness, even in such an extreme plight? That's really quite something to meditate on. and to find in your own heart the place where you can look beyond the little slights that other people give to you. If somebody else is angry with you. The other thing that Jesus said was that if you love those who love you, there's no great merit in that. That's kind of a no-brainer. We like to do that. If somebody is friendly to us, they love us, they like us, they appreciate us, of course we love them. We have good feelings towards them. But how about if somebody hates you? How about if somebody reviles you? I was in a work situation at one time where an individual, and to this day I don't know why, but they conceived a hatred for me. Not only did they have a hatred for me, but they were out to destroy me professionally. They made up lies and passed them around as rumors, and this was encountered many times. And so I was faced with, how am I going to deal with this individual? What am I going to do in this situation? Do I fight fire with fire? Do I come back at them? But I decided that I would stand on the truth and that I would say what was true. And when I encountered these kind of rumors or I was asked about them by the senior management, I would just tell what is true. In terms of this individual, I thought about what their situation must be. What would it be like to become so consumed with hatred for an individual that you didn't even know that well, I didn't know this person that well, that you would think about them on the weekends when you were off from work, 24/7 practically, she was caught up in this. And I thought, what a poor, wretched existence that is. To be in the state of anger, the state of fear, so consistently, and feeling so helpless as to try to reach out and try to destroy another person. And then I thought about the karma that she was incurring as a result of this. Now, it didn't mean that I was a doormat. It didn't mean that I just laid down and let her do whatever she did. I was very fortunate in that I had a wonderful supervisor at the time, and he really went to bat for me. And eventually, this person was let go because it was found out she did this not only with me, but with others. And that they let her go at some point. But that was a few years later. In between time, she really tried to wreak havoc where she was at. And so you're encountering people who sometimes conceive a hatred for you. Sometimes they slight you. Sometimes they're angry with you. And our immediate response is we want to push back against them. We want to hit back at them. We want to be angry with them. If you're angry with me, I'm going to be angry back. How dare you be angry with me? And can we challenge ourselves in that moment to look behind the mask? What is going on with that individual? What is going on with that soul? It is not excuse making. And it is not excusing bad behavior, but it is understanding with a compassionate mind what an individual must be going through in order to live such a life. And what you can be guaranteed of is they are not happy. They are not filled with peace. They are not filled with joy or light. And from that standpoint, we can have compassion on that individual. And when we transcend our own reactivity to an individual, and we are able to give that love of God, that love of divine spirit, then we have grown spiritually. We have met the test, and we have overcome it. And this is a tremendous thing within our own spiritual development, and it is something to be remembered. If we give way to the anger, if we give way to the impatience, if we give way to hatred or disgust, then we are the losers, and we retard our own spiritual progress. As we continue to move up the spine, we move from the heart center to the fifth center at the throat chakra. And the throat chakra is primarily focused on speaking the truth. It is awareness of truth and speaking of the truth. And you know, when I was born into this lifetime, I came with what are called samskaras. They are tendencies from the past. And my tendencies came with wanting to hide from those things that might expose me, to the differences with people, that I wouldn't want to create any kind of ripples. And I was born into a family where there are sometimes pretty harsh conditions. And so it even doubled that kind of self-consciousness. And Mother, in her infinite wisdom, when she asked me to be a minister, that was really the last thing that I wanted to do. I would rather sit in the back of the room and just be a quiet observer. And so she brought me up, and usually through tests, we're asked to do the exact opposite of what it is we want to do. Isn't that the way things are? And so it was a great test to be able to speak out and say those things. And she also told me, speak from your own experience. Don't just give philosophy, but tell it as you have experienced it. Well, I had never talked to anybody openly about my own experiences, and so this was a great challenge for me. What would people think? What if people ridiculed me? What if they didn't accept or believe me? What if they rejected me? All of those thoughts went through my mind. But I had to overcome them. I had to face them and overcome them. I had to be willing to speak out the truth. I had to be willing to say what it was that God has given me within the laboratory of my own experience. Because really, that's what has validity. When you realize it within the depth of your own soul, then you know it. It's not just an idea. It's not just a philosophy that you're conveying. It is, at that point, it is confirmed truth. When you have really gone inside and tested that truth to its final degree. And so you learn to speak the truth. You learn to become visible in this world, even though everything inside of you may be telling you to disappear. Now, there are some people who are very vocal, but it doesn't mean that they're really telling the truth about themselves. Sometimes they use words as a defense. And it's not really a revelation of truth, or they use it for crudity. And they use it to get a laugh, or they use it for different purposes, but it's not the same as for the revelation of truth, and it doesn't reveal the same depth of character as when you are speaking the truth. But if you want to have that complete and total God realization, it's not that you need to go around knocking on doors or speaking over a megaphone or over a microphone someplace. It's not that. But it's the willingness and the ability to speak the truth when you're called upon to do so, to speak from the depth of your own soul's experience, to articulate the truth as it has been given to you. We never, ever have to pretend to knowledge or wisdom that we have not yet learned. We can be honest about who we are, about our struggles, about what we are trying to attain to. But we don't hold back when we are called upon to speak that truth. Because if we do, we block ourselves here. For years, I had what felt like was a stone in my throat. And it seemed to just constrict it, and it was painful. It was something that I had to work through. It was a knot. It was a stone that was just there as a rock. And slowly, slowly, it had to be melted until I could convey anything to anybody if I was called upon. It's not that I have to go around telling every little secret. It's not that. But when it is the truth and I'm called upon to speak the truth, I can do it. I learned a great lesson when I was in my master's degree in counseling, and we did a lot of group work. And in the group that we were in, we just sat around in a circle. It was called a skill group or a T group. And you had an inner circle and an outer circle. And you, depending on how you comfortable you were in groups of people, you set up goals for yourself. For some people who are very vocal when they get around people, they made a goal of being quiet. Other people who tended not to say much, they made a goal to speak out. And the thing that I noticed, and I think the thing that we're all terrified of, if somebody really knows who I am, they will reject me. They will push me away. They won't want to have anything to do with me. And what I noticed in these groups is that when a moment of truth came, and it was somebody's deep down truth, and they spoke it out, it pulled that group together. Those individuals promoted a great deal of intimacy in those moments, and sometimes that may have been the first time they had ever spoken those words. But it came from the heart, they came from the genuineness of their own experience, and it drew everyone together. Now, this was just the opposite of what some part of me judged would happen. That if you put your vulnerabilities out there, if you really spoke your truth out there, you would be rejected. It would blow things apart. And it's true that if you were to dangle your pearls before some, you might call them swine, that they would reject you. But when you do it as you feel directed to from within, and it's the right situation and the right person or people, it will draw things closer together. You won't be rejected because all of us, when we're speaking from a place of truth, can identify with the struggle that another individual goes through. We have all at times felt inadequate. We have all at times felt afraid. We have all at times been confused and not known what to do. But look at the facade that we put on in order to promote ourselves in this world. But there's a great cost when that facade creates a great divorce between who we really are and the face that we put out to the world. And so the willingness and the ability to speak truth is really quite something for many of us. And that is the next step. That is the fifth step. The sixth step comes at the medulla and the ajna. This is the sixth center here. And this is a place of transcendent wisdom. There are times when you may have a really inspired idea. Suddenly you come to realize something. It's not that you really kind of thought it through. It's just something that's been given to you. Suddenly you just know it. It's a whole idea that comes complete to you. It's not just an idea, but it's also a feeling that comes with that idea. And that intuitive apprehension is a manifestation of that Christ consciousness. As we learn to quiet the mind and to move the mind inward and become more inwardly focused, that source of inspiration becomes more constant until we come to the point where it's a constant flow. As Mother described, it's like having a direct pipeline to God. You feel that source of inspiration. It's not just a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's not just something that happens occasionally. You feel a direct draw and inspiration coming from that divine consciousness and mind that's informing your own mind. Now, this takes a lot of refinement and a lot of purification inwardly to attain to, but it is possible, and it is something that is innate within all of us. And when you are lifted up in that way, it is an intelligence that is obviously beyond your own doing and your own thinking. When I speak to you, my eyes are closed, and occasionally this bothers some person or another. But there's a reason behind it. One is I couldn't keep my eyes open even if I wanted to. Because my eyes turn up towards the ajna, towards the third eye point. I feel that stream of divine consciousness and intelligence flowing through this intelligence of this brain. It manufactures these words that I'm speaking. And it comes from that place of inspiration. And this is a tremendous state to attain to. It is something that is available to all of us, but not everybody avails themselves of it. Because it takes a great deal to be fully manifest in that state of consciousness. And this is said to be the state of Christ consciousness or of the Messiah. It is that Son of God. And yet in that state, there is still a feeling of separateness. There is an I and a thou. There is a soul and there is God. And there is a thin veil of separation between the two. Now you enter into the seventh and the highest step. And this is where the bubble of separation, the veil of separation, as thin as it may be within that sixth center, completely disappears. And the consciousness spreads out into the allness, the all space, the all time, the allness of spirit that divinity is. It is beyond words. It is beyond conception. It is pure bliss. It is pure peace. It is pure stillness. It is pure light. It is pure intelligence of the divine. It is the everythingness that God is. And then that seventh heaven of the Sahasrara, or the highest state of consciousness for mankind, we enter into a divine union. Now, some would say that is blasphemy, to say that you could become one with God. And yet, that is what Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Krishna says the same thing. You can enter into that state of wisdom, going beyond all the things of limitation, and enter into that perfect state of divine union. This is the long journey of what it is to go through divine consciousness, but it is worth it. It is worth every effort that you put into it. And if we will, with all of our sincerity, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, strive for that divine consciousness, we may taste it. And we may do more than taste it. We may immerse ourselves into it and merge into a knowing oneness with that divine consciousness. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel means the good news, and this is the good news that was brought at that time, but those teachings were lost down through the years. But these are eternal teachings. They have always been coming up to the surface, but who is there to believe in them? Who is there to actuate those ideals and those thoughts and really go to work and come to that great state of realization? You are all children of divinity, and as such, you have complete divinity residing within you. Perfect, pure, whole, complete. You do not need to manufacture it. You only need to allow it, to let it in, to receive it. You are already that. So let us move forward in our spiritual path. I have met with many of you, and you are sincerely working on your spiritual journey. You are sincerely working day by day towards the unfoldment of that divine consciousness, and it's wonderful. I wouldn't want to be with any other group of people. It's the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the greatest thing. It is also the greatest challenge. It should not be minimized, but also it should be said that is already residing in you. It is the breath behind your own breath. It is the thought behind your own breath. Thought, God is not far from you. In fact, the reason we don't see it is because it's so close to us. It's so intimate to us. We cast our vision off in a distance to see it. And we don't see it. Why? Because all we have to do is close our eyes, turn the mind within, and it is dwelling right within you. It is the life force that animates you. It is the intelligence that thinks through you. It is the feeling that feels through you. It is not different. It is not different. And when you connect yourself with that, when you identify with it, what a wonderful revelation comes to you. A freedom, an unfoldment, and a bliss. So let us not dither or delay. Let us embrace it. Let us receive it. And become one with that infinite spirit. Will you please pray with me? O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious spirit.
Of thy glorious spirit.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he. Amen. Namaste. I bow to the light within you.